Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm glad to see you out. It's such a beautiful day, and I appreciate that you've come. We have such a beautiful mix of people here at this congregation. God has just blessed us in ways that are hard to describe. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Our lesson this morning comes from a phrase. I actually overheard it in the last couple of weeks. I couldn't remember for the life of me if Dylan said it or it was something someone else said. But that is this: we need to increase our faith before trials come. Now that seems like an awfully simple idea that I will probably complicate and make worse as the day goes on, but we'll try not to do that. We are to increase our faith before we meet trials. We're to prepare ourselves. We can't just get to the moment and go, "Lord, save me. I can't understand why I wasn't able to just skip through that hardship." Well, maybe I didn't prepare myself. I wasn't ready. I hadn't built myself up in faith to where I could overcome what maybe should be a small thing. So this morning, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some Bible characters and how they increased their faith and were able to meet the trial that they came to. Turn to Luke chapter 17 for just a moment. This was our Bible reading. This is where we will begin. Luke chapter 17. Jesus here is dealing with his apostles as they are failing in what they're trying to get done. As believers, and Jesus comes to them and tells them that they need to pay attention to themselves and make sure that they do what they need to do. The idea is this: Jesus has said to them that woe be it to those through whom temptations come. It would be better if a millstone were dragged around their neck and they were sent to the bottom of the sea. So the disciples realize he's talking about them, and they don't want that to happen. So they are, what they're asking for here is salvation in a way. What they're asking for is a way to make sure that doesn't happen to them. This is what the Word of God says in Luke 17 and verse 3. It says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, turns to you seven times saying, 'Repent,' you must forgive him." So the disciples are saying, "No, wait a minute, Jesus. You're saying that if temptation comes to us, we're going to be cast into the bottom of the sea. And now I have to accept my brother being wrong against me, and he just keeps coming and saying, 'Forgive me,' and I have to just keep forgiving?" Jesus says, "Yes, that's exactly what you're to do." And in response to that, the apostles said to our Lord, "Increase our faith," which was the right answer. Because to get through a trial, whether it be avoiding temptation or whether it be dealing with someone that we may think is taking advantage of us, we need faith. And the time to prepare that faith is prior to the point that we need it. Allow me just a quick aside, and know that I eliminated a whole point from this lesson, so you're welcome. I think in a way we have a problem in this country, and this has been identified by others, this is not new to me, that people have faith in faith. People have faith in faith. In other words, they don't really identify in what or who they have faith. They just say, "My faith will get me through it." Or they might say to you, "Just believe." Well, believe what? But believe who? What they're really doing is they're really believing in themselves, if you think about it. If I say, "Well, my faith will get me through that," and I don't say anything about God or Jesus Christ, then in whom am I really believing? Me. Well, let me tell you something. Faith in me ain't going to get me very far. Because me makes a lot of mistakes. Sometimes I don't conjugate the word "to be" all the way it should be. We need to be careful that we don't make mistakes because we're depending on ourselves and not God. And I tell you this right now. If you're depending on yourself, you will let yourself down. So when we're talking about increasing our faith, we're not just talking about some mysterious, magical, otherworldly solution giver. We're talking about actual faith in a real Jesus and in a real God. So we understand that our faith needs to be strengthened. Turn back a couple of books to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 for just a moment. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. 2 Peter, my apologies. Please turn to 2 Peter. So Peter here, this is the verse that we actually use for the Lord's Supper, the same chapter of it, talking about what we needed to be reminded of And the thing that Peter's reminding us of there is that we need to add to our faith. So Peter's going to start with this phrase, add to your faith. Well, why do I need to add to my faith? I've become a Christian. I believe. What else is there? You've told me that the one truth, the one way is Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. I have faith. But Peter says, Peter's really giving you a personal point here. He's saying, trust me. I'm a man who's failed. I'm a man whose faith was not strengthened at the time of my trial. And he says we need to do more. For this very reason, verse 5, so I'm in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For that very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, that means add to, with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is we need to mature in the faith. We need to add virtue. We need to add self-control. We need to add all these things to kind of put up an armor around us, right? Paul talked about the whole armor of God. That breastplate of righteousness that protects our vital organs. You know what that is? That's the Word of God over time. The Word of God over time. Right actions over time. If I live in a way that displays Jesus in my life over time, it will transform who I am. I will not be the same person 10 years from now that I was when I'm baptized if I continue to add to my faith virtue. If I continue to add godliness. If I continue to do those things. And not only will that be noticeable out there, but when I come into a trial, when I come into a difficult time, I will have these years of right things, these years of automatic impulses. Those of you who are here this morning and tonight, and on Wednesday night, no one had to tell you that. That's part of your breastplate of righteousness. Those habits, those thoughts, those things have been built up over time. And you know what happens? When someone does maybe injure another part of your body and you need a little reserve and you need to protect the most vital part of yourself, those habits help protect who you are. But those things have to be prepared and they have to be developed prior to my trial or they won't do me any good. I mentioned Peter had failed. This is Matthew chapter 14. I got ahead of myself a little bit earlier. I apologize. We're in the right place. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. You're very familiar with this. I don't remember how long it's been since I've preached on this subject. I couldn't, when I was thinking about it, it kind of boggled my mind. This is Peter walking on the water. Jesus has told his apostles, you go to the other side. And he went up to pray in a silent and a desolate place. And through the night, Jesus is looking on. And the boat in which the apostles has taken to the sea with is being torn apart by winds. It's being attacked. So in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27, Matthew 14 and verse 27, the following conversation occurs between Jesus and the Bible. Immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. The apostles were not only afraid because of the winds, they were afraid because of this person walking to them on the sea. I got to tell you, don't be flippant about that. I'm telling you, if it's dark and stormy and we see somebody walking to us on the sea, we're all going to be worried about it. So Jesus says, fear not. Fear not, it is I. Verse 28, Peter answered him. Now here's where Peter steps in. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. You see how simple that is right there, by the way? Jesus just says, come. He says, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. You know the rest of the story. And it's so beautifully done. Every preacher has a sermon in their bag. You're doing fine as long as you're dealing with your faith and you're dealing with Jesus. But when you start messing with those things around you, you take yourselves off Christ and you look out at the world, it's scary. And you begin to sink. And then the Lord took out his hand. Peter says in verse 30, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter failed. Peter failed because Jesus said he didn't have enough faith. Now, we're talking about Peter. Yet he failed. Why? Because he didn't add to his faith virtue. Maybe that's why in that same chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, I'm going to continue reminding you of this. It says it three times in the text I read this morning. I remind you, I will remind you, I will keep reminding you because I'm going to die soon. Because we need to know all these things. Look at Luke chapter 22 for just a moment. Luke chapter 22. This is another way in which Peter, bless his heart, just always runs ahead of his he lets his mouth get ahead of his brain sometimes, probably all the time. Here he's talking to Jesus and he's telling Jesus that he doesn't need to talk about, he doesn't want to hear about this death and resurrection thing anymore. He doesn't want to hear about this crucifixion. Look in verse 31. I'm in Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. It helps if I'm in the right place. It says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. See, Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. These are Jesus' words here. Behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. We're on the other side of that story. We know how this turns out. Peter says, no, Lord, I will go with you to the death. But when it came down to it, he wouldn't even go with you with the little servant girl. He wouldn't even go to the campfire with Jesus. He decided to leave Jesus alone. In that same chapter in verse 60 of Luke chapter 22, here we have Peter, this man who said, I would go with you to the death, Lord, after Jesus is arrested. Here's what he says in Luke 22 and verse 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. They had identified him by his accent. They said, hey, man, you're that hick from Galilee. I can tell by the way you talk. You're from Stewart County. You're from East Tennessee. You're from Bowling Green. People can tell. I was from Arkansas at one time. Boy, we barely won that game, by the way. So here in this moment, as he denies Christ this third time, Christ looks at him after the cock crows. And man, Peter is broken down. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I want to tell you something. Peter was being tested. His faith was being tested. But it was not being tested for that day. It was not being tested for that day. It was being tested for another day soon to come. Because Peter failed here, but because he was tested here, his faith was tested and it was strengthened so that on the day of Pentecost, he would be found to be true and to be brave and all the things he claimed to be before Jesus went to the cross. After the resurrection, the descent of the Holy Spirit, Peter then was tested for the day in which he would preach the first gospel sermon. The crucifixion was a trial for the Lord to go through, not for Peter. Peter was being tested for Pentecost and 35 years of gospel preaching, in which he never once hinted that the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was anything other than the work of God. So yes, he failed in the water. Yes, he failed that day when he said, I will never deny you even though the cock crow three times. He never did fail. He did fail in those times, but he was tested and found sure when it was ready for God to work a special thing through him, and he did it. Well, David is a great hero of faith, and let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, because this same idea of testing is important. There's no way to prepare your faith other than for it to go through hard times. You can do all those things, but you never know, do you? You never really know until it's time to put it into action. Well, David here is going to talk about being tested or having tested things. This is the story of Goliath. We all know it well. And Goliath comes out and he curses these Israelites. He tells them, their God won't save them. Send me a man. I'll destroy you all. And if I win, I get to take all of you captive. Y'all will become my slaves. And all the Israelites are scared of him. David has been separated. And he's been over here in kind of his own secluded world where it's just him and God. It's just him and God and the lambs and the lions and the bears. And in that environment, David has developed such a faith in God that he doesn't question anything. So he comes up and he sees all these Israelites here, and he sees one Philistine, and he says, what's the problem? It's an uncircumcised dude. God will give him to us right now. Paraphrase there. But the idea is the same. What he's saying is, he was puzzled. What makes you afraid? He said, this will be an easy thing for us because God will give him into our hand. We don't have to worry about this Philistine. We're on God's side. And notice that there's something else that needs to be tested here. Look at verse 38, and I may have this out of order a little bit on the page. I apologize. Look at verse 38. 1 Samuel 7, verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. I want you to notice that this is the same thing that happened to Peter, so to speak. Well, the coat of, and David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Just like Peter needed to be tested so that he could be a useful weapon in the Lord's hand, David had not tested the material, the war-making machine of someone who doesn't believe in God. He had not tested this armor. It wasn't good to him. Our faith can be the same way. The first time we're tested in our faith, we can seem wobbly and overmatched. The clothing and the things that we seem to be kind of be weighing us down sometimes. But David had tested some things. And he knew to believe in a God who gave him those things. Back up for just a moment into the chapter and look at verse 33. This is 1 Samuel 17:33. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go fight with the Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight for him. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Are you with me in the text? Because there's something very important in that verse, and it's the next line. For he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David didn't have a coat of mail. He didn't have a coat of armor. But he had God on his side and he had tools that he had tested. He had prepared. He knew how to fight his way, and he knew with trust in God that he could overcome because he'd already done it. His faith had been tested. Now here, just a minute, let me apply this to me and to you. Have you ever had circumstances in your life where you know God was there? We all have, right? Things will happen in a certain way. Maybe it's just the reading of the Word and the Word. You know, you read the Word of God. You read Psalms and Proverbs. God's going to speak to you. If God's not speaking to you when you read Psalms and Proverbs, just keep reading. You'll find something. Book of James is the same way. Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, all these things. The truth of them will just hit you. And you will know that there is a God, and you will know that these things are right and they are true. When you come into a trial, I think those things are given to us so that we know God is real and God can act today. If I don't believe God can act today, Why will I pray? Why will I do anything? Why will I withstand a trial? I will not. Do you believe that God can help you defend against the bear and the lion? David said, you can. I have done it. And because I know that he will do it, I trust that he will in the future. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. David takes off the coat of mail. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. You know what happens from here. The Philistine comes out and tells David that he brags to him that he will never defeat him. Look at verse 48, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 48. This is what the Word of God has to say. It says, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. David goes over and takes the sword of Goliath himself and cuts off his head. He ran directly and immediately. Why? Because he had no fear. When the time for the trial came, David had been tested. When the trial came, David's relationship with God had been tested. He knew that there was a God and he would act on his behalf. And David trusted that he was righteous and that the people of Israel were righteous. And if God had to choose between an uncircumcised man and a circumcised man, there was no question about who was going to get God's vote. And David went out and he killed that man. Because his faith has been tested. Peter's faith was tested for the day of trial. David's faith was tested for trial. So was Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 22, if you don't mind. Genesis chapter 22. We'll take a look at Abraham, the man of faith, and see what it is we can learn from his life. Genesis 22, verse 1. There we go. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. There's a lot of that going on today, right? A lot of trials, a lot of testing. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. I don't know that there's a more difficult request in the entire history of the world than this one. Abraham had walked 2,000 miles. He had been promised to God. He had born a child when he was in his 90s. He had born a child of his own wife when he was 100 years old. And now, finally, this promised son in whom all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. This great nation is going to be built. And now, God, you come and you say to me, kill him on a rock? Really? Let me tell you something. This was a trial that needed tested faith. And Abraham was just such a man. He had tested faith. Let's just read for a moment this text. I won't comment. We'll read Genesis 22, 6 through 14. Genesis 22, 6 through 14. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. Here am I, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood. Sorry. Whew. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But God stayed his hand. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Whew. Thank you. Abraham was prepared for his trial. He'd walked 2,000 miles. He'd fathered a son at 100. He'd circumcised every male in his household, including himself, at over 100. He believed the Lord and his promises. And he was ready for the moment. He had faith. Not faith in faith. Not faith in some mystic, magical thing. He had faith in a God to whom he'd spoken. He had faith in a God who'd already answered his prayers. Faith in a God who carried him that distance. Faith in a God who gave him a child.
Praise God.
Amen. Hebrews 11, if you don't mind. Hebrews 11. We know that Abraham had faith because he did the thing, or would have done the thing God asked him to do. He did start to do it. He would have done it. But I want you to read here in the book of Hebrews at what the faith he had. I think this is important because if our faith is not in specifically in God or in Jesus, it can be just a cloudy, magical thing. We don't believe in cloudy, magical things. We believe in a God who created the world.
Amen.
Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, there's that testing again, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Somehow Abraham made a way in his mind to understand the moment and to achieve it. And the only way Abraham could figure this out was he knew what he was going to do. He had to just guess at what God had to do, but he had faith God was going to work it out. He imagines in his mind, "My God can bring a man back from the dead. That must be how God is going to work this out." And the Bible says, indeed, he did receive him back because Abraham was in the act. And Abraham received his son Isaac. Good thing, by the way, because Isaac and Jacob and Abraham are the forefathers of one Jesus from Nazareth, the son of David, the Christ, the child promised by faith. The power of tested faith. David's faith was tested. Peter's faith was tested. Abraham's faith was tested. Is your faith tested? It will be. But if it's been tempered by steel and trial, then it will not fail you. It can be tested and believed as a weapon because we have the gospel on our side. We have the Spirit on our side and we have Jesus on our side. Here's where we're going. Do you believe? Not believe in belief. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that God was able to resurrect him from the dead? God was able to bring him into heaven. And if he has done so for his son, he is capable of doing that for me and you.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:51 says this. Please allow me a verse here. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is no victory over the Christian who has God on his side. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Praise his name, Jehovah God. Are you his servant? Are you serving his son today? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you been baptized? Have you been brought into the fold? Are you in a saved state? Are you standing in grace? Are your sins forgiven? If not, come inside. The water's warm. And begin to develop that breastplate of righteousness that will help you to defend the wily darts of the devil as you go through this life, tested and tried. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.